I'm going to talk a little bit this morning about knots. There's a few different types of knots. I asked Becky this morning, I said, what's the most impossible kind of knot that you can try to untie? And her answer was, on a necklace, if the chain is small enough and it gets a knot in there, that's about impossible to undo. Sometimes you may encounter a shoelace that's been yanked as hard as it can into a knot, and then it gets wet, and those can be really difficult. Or maybe some type of rope or a chain. Okay, we've all had experience with knots that are difficult to untie. I'm talking about a different kind of knot, though. Take off the K, and you got the three-letter word knot. Now, when you think of the word knot in Scripture, what's the first thing that probably comes to mind? Is it Genesis chapter 3, where the serpent is talking to Eve, and it just changes three letters in what God said, and it unties the knot, right? And it changes the entire meaning of what God said. That's how powerful that one word is. Genesis chapter 3, verse 4, then the serpent said to the woman, "You will not surely die." And based on that, such convincing oration of the serpent, Eve sins. And influences Adam to sin. And changes, you know, the history of mankind. Well, today, we're not going to examine Genesis chapter 3 in depth. But what I want you to do is take that mindset. Because you've probably heard sermons about that before, is my guess. The power of that three-letter word, not, in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 4. And that word, not, is something that we use it all the time. It's in many other scriptures. And it's so small, it's easy to skip over and not think about how powerful it is elsewhere in Scripture, like we think of it in Genesis chapter 3. So what I want you to do is turn with me to the passages that we'll look at. And let's not skip over the word not in each of these. And we're going to focus on them. And we're going to see how these are knots that, because they're in Scripture, and because these are inspired words of God, these are knots that can't be untied. They can't be loosed. We need to honor them as they're written. The first is from Matthew chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24 in verse 35. Here Jesus says, "Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away." It's pretty comforting, isn't it? The words that Jesus spoke, they will not pass away. No matter what the Roman Empire might do, no matter what the Jews might do to Jesus coming up over the next week or two here when he spoke these words, no matter what happens, the words that Jesus spoke will not pass away. What does that mean? That means whatever God's divine plan is can't be changed by man. Right? Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 2. It's a command under the old law. Deuteronomy 4, verse 2, "You shall not," there's that word again, "you shall not add to the word which I command you, nor take from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God which I command you." And the same is repeated in Revelation chapter 22. Revelation 22, verse 18. "For I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book, if anyone adds to these things, God will add to him the plagues that are written in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part from the book of life, from the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book. We can't change God's words or God's plan. We can't change the words of Jesus. Jesus says, "My words will not pass away." Doesn't matter if we like them or not. Doesn't matter if we try to add to them or take away from them. They are not going to be changed. And that should be a comforting thought to us. What other kinds of knots do we find in Scripture? How about James chapter 2? James 2, we find this word a few times in the same context and giving the same message. James chapter 2 and verse 17, "Thus also faith itself, if it does not have works, is dead." Then also in verse 24, "You see then that a man is justified by works and not by faith only." There are a number of groups that may teach that we're saved by faith, and certainly we are. We are saved by faith. We are saved by God's grace. There are multiple scriptures that will teach that. But when folks try to teach that we're saved by faith only, they are discounting, if not flat out rejecting, what James has to say in James chapter 2, that we're not saved by faith only. Turn over to Romans chapter 5. Paul tells us in Romans chapter 5, starting in verse 1, "Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." So, let's add it up here. Number one, man is justified by faith. That's what Paul tells us in Romans chapter 5. Turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 7. "For we walk by faith, not by sight." So man is justified by faith. Man walks by faith, not through our own plans and our own eyes, our own think-sos. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. Galatians 2 and verse 20. "I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." What do we learn here? Man lives by faith. And then in Acts chapter 16, verse 31. Acts 16, verse 31. "So they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, you and your household." What are we told here? We're saved by faith. Put those four passages together. Man is justified by faith. Man walks by faith. Man lives by faith. Man is saved by faith. But then we pull in James 2:24. What does that tell us? It's not by faith only. What is it? It's faith with obedience. Our faith is driving us to do something. Our faith is driving us to believe. Well, because of our belief, we're going to do the things that Jesus has told us to do. Look at Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 30. "By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they were encircled for 7 days." Did you ever just, we've read this chapter many times, I trust. This chapter talks about all the great faiths of these individuals in the Old Testament and what their faith caused them to do, right? By faith, these people did something. How did the walls of Jericho fall down? Was it just because everyone sat around singing Kumbaya and believing that the walls would fall down? No. They had to obey the command, which was, if you march around the city once a day for 6 days, and then 7 times on the 7th day, the walls of the city will fall down. Now, Does that make any lick of sense in the practical matters? I suppose if it was a poorly built wall and you had a lot of people and a few elephants marching around the city, maybe you could all jump at the same time and cause an earthquake. Even that's a bit of a stretch. But does it make any sense to do this and the walls fall down? No. Why did they do it? Their faith. Because they believed that God was going to follow through on his promises, which he did. About Galatians chapter 5 and verse 6. Galatians 5 and verse 6. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but faith working through love. If our faith doesn't cause us to do anything, that's what James said in James 2:17, it's dead. We don't want to have a dead faith. What good is that? An active, live faith is going to cause us to work, cause us to do things with it, right? Not by faith alone. Related to this, let's turn over to Ephesians chapter 2. This is a passage that we looked at recently in our adult class. Ephesians 2, starting with verse 8. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Here we've got two knots in 8 and 9. So how is it we're saved according to this passage? Well, we're saved by grace. You have been saved through faith. And again, it's not of ourselves. It's a gift from God, not of works. So how do we couple this with what we just looked at from James chapter 2? I think this passage here is talking about not doing things on our own, not doing things for our own glory, trying to say we've earned our salvation, right? These works are of our own doing. James 2:24 talks about works that are approved by God. We just read verses 8 and 9 of Ephesians chapter 2. I don't think we can do it justice without reading verse 10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. What does it all mean? We put all this together. We're not saved by morality alone. We're not saved because we earned our own salvation. We didn't punch our ticket in and of ourselves to do it. Or we can't pay a high enough price to get it, right? God's grace is there. Our faith is there. And our faith is going to cause us to do the good works that God is looking for us to do. Not things on our own to where we're going to earn it. Okay? Look at a passage you know well. Go back to Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6. But without faith, it's impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. If someone is trying to earn their own salvation without faith, can we do that? No, it's impossible. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. But he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Got to diligently seek after him. One more passage on this note. It's Romans chapter 1. In verse 16, Paul writes, For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. What's the power? It's the gospel. That's what gospel's for all. That's another thing that we've been talking about in our adult class. It's the power of God to salvation, and it's for everyone. We're not saved on our own. We're saved by the power of the gospel. Another knot we can consider Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7, verse 21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Are there a lot of people at the judgment? What does Jesus say? Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? Cast out demons in your name? Done many wonders in your name? It's going to be a lot of people calling on the name of the Lord. Right? But more is required than just a desire. God requires more than just orally saying his name. What does he ask for? He who does the will of my Father in heaven. And what does that require? Well, the passages we already looked at. Without faith, it's impossible to please him. We've got to do his will. It's faith working through love. It's not enough to just claim that we're a friend of Jesus. It's not enough to even hear. What did these people do? What's the example that's laid out here in Matthew 7, verse 22? Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? Cast out demons in your name? Done many wonders in your name? Have we not done good works in your name? Have we not tried to build wonderful fellowship halls in your name? Have we not done charitable drives in your name? And so on, and so on, and so on. So-called good works in Jesus' name. What's the answer? I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. What was it they were practicing? Well, going back to the previous point, they're trying to do good works as they saw fit, not the good works that God asked them to do. They're doing things without faith. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. That's what Jesus did, right? Father, your will be done. Thy will be done. Did Jesus have a different will? He didn't want to die on the cross, I don't think. But he was willing to set aside his own wants in order to do the Father's will. And the same needs to apply for us. Next point. Let's go back to Proverbs. Proverbs 23, verse 23. Buy the truth and do not sell it. You ever think much about that? Buy the truth and sell it not. Are there a lot of people that sell out today? That's a good cliche, right? What does it mean for us to buy the truth and sell it not? How many truths are there in the Bible? So there's one truth, right? Ephesians chapter 4 tells us there's one Father. There's one hope, and so on. There's one truth. That's the one we need to buy. And what do we do once we've bought it? Do we let it go? Do we buy it? Do we buy it low and sell it high? No. Buy the truth and sell it not. Now share it with everyone else, for sure. We want others to have the truth as well. But what do we see today? There are a lot of folks who sell out. They sell out to please other people, right? Turn back to Galatians chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1 and verse 10. For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I still please men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. This is something else we alluded to in our class this morning. What did Paul do? He thought he was following the truth all along, right? until the Lord enlightened him on the road to Damascus. He saw the truth. What did he do? Did he buy it? According to Proverbs 23? Yeah, he bought the truth. Did it cost him a lot in this life to do that? He gave up a lot to buy the truth. He was not seeking to please men. For if I still please men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. He's saying, I gave up a lot. My life was a lot better, as we define it as human beings, before he bought the truth. Are there religious leaders or individuals who sell out to false doctrines? The word, the truth, says one thing, but they've bought a different truth, or they've sold out to a different something else, right? What's the work of the church? The work of the church is to spread the gospel, to save souls. It's not to be a be-all and do-all of the community. It's not a social organization. It's not a even though it may be classified as a 401c3 for IRS purposes, we're not a charitable organization. The church has a mission to teach the gospel, to save souls. And that's our job. There may be some other things that we can do to under God's authority to help accomplish that mission. But if we're subscribing to things that are outside the work of the church and bringing those in, saying, Lord, Lord, we're doing wonderful works in your name, that's not buying the truth and selling it not. If we're changing the public worship from what God's outlined, then we're selling the truth. And so on. What is it that saves us? It's the truth. John 8, verse 32. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Just think about couple those two passages together. Buy the truth and sell it not. You'll know the truth, and the truth will make you free. Buying something and holding on to it so that it makes us free. Next passage, Romans chapter 12, verse 2. Again, the power of the word not. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Are there a lot of individuals who, whether they're obeying the gospel or we're trying to serve God in one way or another, but we still want to be conformed to this world? Sometimes it's hard, especially in this society, isn't it? Our job, if we're wearing the name of Christian, we're going to be different. We're going to be different from people that we see. Things that are perceived as normal, right? Look at 1 John chapter 2. First John 2, starting with verse 15. Here's another not. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. Do not love the world. Do not be conformed to this world. If we're going to be followers of Christ, we need to be different. Then back to James. James 4 and verse 4. Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Don't be conformed to this world. Sometimes it's really easy to conform, to be like everybody else. Well, what are we supposed to do? Transform ourselves by what? By the renewing of our mind. That gets back to our faith. Our belief, our study to learn more and strengthen our faith. And then the last one. Matthew chapter 25. Matthew chapter 25 and verse 12. But he answered and said, "Assuredly I say to you, I do not know you." This is at the end of the parable of the wise and foolish virgins. What's the end of the story? Is some were unprepared. Some were prepared, some were unprepared. And those who were unprepared, what were they told? Well, they came saying, "Lord, Lord, open up to us." But they were late because they weren't prepared. And the master comes, or the bridegroom says, "I do not know you." Again, the power of that one word. How it changes the entire meaning of that sentence, doesn't it? I know you, I do not know you. Kind of like Peter denying Jesus, right? I don't even know the man. Right? I do not even know him. Well, surely you do. Your speech, your accent makes you sound like somebody that's with him. I don't even know him. Where do we want to be at judgment? Do we want to be told, "I know you," or "I do not know you"? Verse 13, "Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming." The last passage we'll look at on this point is 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 12. "Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall." The foolish virgins that didn't bring enough oil, did they think they had enough? Yeah. Or they'd have to be really stupid, right? To say, "Oh, we won't need any oil." They thought they had enough. But circumstances changed, right? And in the story of the parable of the virgins, that the bridegroom was delayed in coming. They needed more oil because the time frame changed. They thought they were prepared. They thought they were good. "Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall." Christ will deny knowing those who are unprepared at judgment. What does it mean to be unprepared? Well, if we, or anyone who's at judgment, that's just crying, "Lord, Lord," it's not going to be enough. We've read that. If they think that works that they've done on their own, earning salvation, it's not going to be enough. If they put all their trust in faith only, it's not going to be enough. We take all the passages that we looked at here, we put them all together. Without faith, it's impossible to please him. But we need to do the will of God. We read that in multiple passages. What does that will entail? That will entails repenting of our sins, turning from them, not being conformed to this world, but transforming ourselves into being like Christ, following after him. And that begins with baptism, doesn't it? What's the whole point of baptism? It's a symbolic act showing that we are like Christ, being dead, buried, resurrected, raised a new man. It's just instead of going into a tomb, we're doing that in the waters of baptism and having the water essentially or figuratively wash our sins away. Being raised a new man in Christ to follow after him, to do the will of God. How about you? Do we try to untie some of these knots? first one we looked at was, my words will not pass away. The words that Jesus has, they will not pass away. No matter if people try to argue this knot or that knot, well, they may find themselves on the naughty list, I suppose, to take another pun and make it really horrible. But that's how my brain works. These are knots that we can't untie. We can't change God's word. But our job, if we want to accept the rewards that God's presented, that he has available for us, we need to believe. We need to repent of our sins. We need to confess our faith in Jesus, be baptized for the remission of those sins, and live faithfully. Go forward doing the will of God, doing what we can to save others. And if you have a need to either obey the gospel, to do that for the first time, if you've never done it before, or if you have found yourself falling away, conforming to the world, maybe relying on your own works, maybe relying on things that we do, or just not working at what God wants us to do. As long as you're here, you've got time to fix those things. That's what God wants. The invitation is always open. God's not willing that any should perish, but wants all to come to repentance. If you have a need to respond to the invitation this morning, please make that need known while we stand and sing.